All right, Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. Picking up in our series in the book of Luke, now that the revival meeting is over. Luke chapter 6. All right, Luke chapter 6. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, stay tuned in. You're going to have to start listening to me again. All right, so we don't want the Charlie Brown teacher thing, you know, wah, 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 wah. Same, it's the same voice we have to listen to all the time, so just hang in there with me, all right? Or I'll start all over again every time I think you're not paying attention. Luke chapter 6, look down at verse 20, if you would. Luke 6 and verse 20. It says verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Here's our title this morning: Don't Compare Their Now with Your Now. Don't compare their now with your now. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hamilton, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Don't compare their now with your now. Salvation or being born again is not a feeling. Isn't that true? It's a decision. It's a choice that we make. It is not a feeling. However, if you're saved this morning, if you've been born again, then you know that while it's not a feeling, there are certainly feelings associated with it. I mean, I felt something when I got saved. I was joyous, weren't you? I was excited about being saved. That's not what salvation is, but there certainly are some feelings that come with it when we first accept the gospel. One of the things we feel is relief. I mean, I felt relief. That old weight we talk about many times had been lifted off of me. I was relieved because my condemnation had been removed. My guilt was gone. I felt good. I mean, that was all lifted off of me. There was a sense of relief. When people get saved, there's a sense of joy. Should be a sense of joy, a sense of excitement. I think there's a great sense of newness when you get saved, especially if you get saved maybe a little bit later in life. I mean, there's a sense of newness in the sense now that there are new friends when you get saved. Now, all of a sudden, you're around new people. They're new friends. There's probably some new fellowship. It certainly is kind of a new adventure when you first get saved. It is a new adventure. You know, you're setting out on this new adventure, you know, of learning God's word, learning what God wants you to do, learning about things about God is just exciting. You know, when you begin, remember back when you used to enjoy all that, you know, learning new things about Jesus and about Christ and how exciting, what a great adventure that was when you first got saved. And so there's certainly feelings associated with that, and it's an exciting time. It should always be an exciting time being saved, but we understand it's an exciting time when you first come to know Christ as their Savior. But the problem is that oftentimes after a while, we begin to realize, or I guess all of us to some degree after we get saved, we begin to come to the realization that while we're saved and while it's new and exciting, we are still in the same old sin-cursed world. And we are still in the same old sin-cursed life that we were in before we accepted Christ. The world hadn't changed. I got saved, but the world's the same as it's always been. And so many of the things in life are the same as it's always been. I begin to realize after a while that I still have some of the same problems I had before I got saved. I begin to realize that I still have to deal with some of the same people that I had to deal with before I got saved. I still have to deal with the same job problems. I still have to maybe deal with some of the same financial problems that I had before I got saved. I'm still dealing with some of the same pressures in life. I'm still having to deal with that same sickness that I had when I got saved. I still have to deal with that same person who hates me who now seems to hate me even more because I got saved. So this is a reality, isn't it? I mean, we said it's all exciting, it's new, but then over a little bit of time, it begins to dawn on us that while I've changed, there's a lot of things that haven't changed, that those things are all still there. And unfortunately, when some people come to that realization, they begin to lose their joy. They begin to lose their joy in the Lord. They begin to question whether or not some people can even begin to question whether or not they made the right decision. Maybe I didn't make the right decision receiving Christ. I mean, there's so many things that seem the same. You know, and some people seem to hate me even more. And they begin not only question whether I made the right decision. Those of you who have been saved for a while know that some people even go back. They'll leave church, quit coming to church. They'll go back because they become disillusioned when that joy doesn't remove all the problems that they had and all the situations that took place. And this often happens when a saved person, are you tuned in? This often happens when a saved person compares their life now to the world's life now. And whenever you compare as a saved person, whenever you compare your life now to the world's life now, it's always going to be discouraging if you get caught up in that exercise. And it's not just people who are newly saved that do it. Those of us who've been around for a while, we can fall into the same trap. We can get to feeling sorry for ourselves. I know none of you do that, but we can get to feeling sorry for ourselves, and we begin to look around us and say, well, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm so faithful and we can't seem to get ahead, and look at what's going on in the world and that lost person. We begin to compare our life now with their life now. It always results in a problem. And it's not just newly saved, but even we can do that, fall into that trap. And it is a trap that we oftentimes fall into. Now in our text this morning, this is referred to the beginning, or it is the beginning of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. That title comes out of the beginning of verse 17, where it says he came down from them and stood in the plain. And from there he begins to deliver this message, which will take up most of the rest of Luke chapter 7. And in verses 13 through 16, we're not going to go back and cover all that, but in verses 13 through 16, Jesus appoints the 12. This is the beginning of the New Testament church. He establishes his church here with the calling of the 12. After he calls the 12, they all come down off the mount in verse 17, where Jesus stood on the plain. And as he stands there with his disciples, multitudes came, many who were lame and sick and diseased, as you can see in verses 17 through verse 19. And he healed them that came to him. He touched them and healed them. Brother McCandless, I won't bring it out again because Brother McCandless brought out in verse 19 this idea of virtue went out of him, but he began to heal those who came to him. And there was a great deal of suffering in verses 17 through 19. A lot of people coming, a lot of problems, a lot of tragedy, a lot of sorrow, a lot of sickness in those verses as Jesus healed those of all their diseases when they came unto him. And it was against the backdrop of verses 17 through 19. It was against the backdrop of all of this human suffering that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Plain. And in particular, he begins it with our text this morning in verse 20 through 26. You got that this morning? The backdrop is all this human suffering. And by the way, God's people are not always guaranteed protection from human suffering. And so it begins this text, as I said, against that. Which brings us to this idea of don't compare their now with your now. All right, first thing I want you to notice this morning is this. If you're going to survive this thing of comparing your now with their now, if you're going to avoid that, then the first thing we have to have is a right perspective of our own life. You have to understand your own life as a saved person, a right perspective of the life that we have as a child of God. Now I want you to notice in verses 20 through 22 that Jesus uses the word blessed four times. Four times he uses this word. And it's being used here of Christ, by Christ to refer to a state. It's being used in reference to a position or a condition that one who is saved, that one who has been born again has when it comes to Christ by way of the gospel. If you're saved this morning, say amen. All right, well, if you're saved this morning, whether you feel like it or not, or whether you recognize it or not, or whether you realize it or not, you are in a condition of blessedness. You are in a position of being blessed. Your condition, if we had a saved card, when you got saved, if they issued you a little card to carry around your wallet, it would say your condition or your position is blessed. Because Jesus is using it here not of an emotion, not of a feeling, but of a condition. And so our condition as saved people, as I said, is blessed. Now the word blessed appears in our King James Bible 177 times. That's a lot. for any word. And even though it appears so many times, this word is oftentimes misunderstood, what it means to be blessed. It's often misunderstood or misdefined. I guess probably the best way to think of it is it's often too simplified. The definition is made way too simple, because the way we so oftentimes define it is as the word happy. I think most of us have heard the word blessed as happy. I don't know about you, but saved people aren't always happy. No, it's okay. You can say amen. You may not be happy right now. All right. So saved doesn't always mean simply happy. Again, happy is included in the word, but it's an oversimplification of blessed to simply define it as happy, because it's a little bit more complicated than that. Now, I would assume, I'm just going to make the assumption on your behalf this morning, that you don't want me to go over all 177 references to the word blessed. So let me just tell you what it's talking about. Generally, and most often, as I said, it means to be in a happy state. It means to be in an enjoyable position. I like to think of it this way. It means to be in a good place. I like being in a good place, don't you? I don't like being in a bad place. I don't like being in the wrong place. I like being in a good place. And so the word blessed means to be in a fortunate state, a fortunate position, to be in a good place because of your relationship to the Lord. If you're saved today for no other reason than the fact that you're saved, you're in a good place. You're in a fortunate position. You are in a position you don't deserve to be in. And you're only in that position because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word blessed means to be happy, but I'm happy not because of an emotion. I'm happy because of the knowledge that I am in a good place, that I am in a fortunate place. I am happy because of the knowledge that I am in a great position, because I am born again and because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let me give you a couple of examples. Look over in Deuteronomy 33. Look there, if you will. Deuteronomy 33. Blessed, to be in a good place, a fortunate position, a blessed state because of our relationship to Him. I'll give you just a couple examples of the word. Sometimes it's translated happy, sometimes blessed. Deuteronomy 32 gives us a great example. Look what it says in verse 29. Deuteronomy 32, I'm sorry, 33. I don't know what I said, but it's 33. Deuteronomy, I've been off for a week, so I'm out of practice. Deuteronomy 33, look at verse 29. It says this: happy art thou, blessed art thou, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and also the sword of thy excellency, and thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Do you get the sense of position? Do you get the sense of a fortunate state? He says, happy, blessed art thou, O Israel. Who's like unto thee because of your position? O people saved of the Lord. He is thy shield and thy sword. You are in a great place because of Him. Look over, if you will, in Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1. You get the same idea of position, blessed because of position or place. Psalm 1. In verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 1, many of you know this passage. Blessed, happy, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters. He's going to be in a good place. He's going to be in a blessed spot, a fortunate place, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He is in a great place because he's saved, because he obeys God's word. He delights in the word of God. He has separated himself from sinners through salvation. He's become a student of God's word, and as a result of that, he is in a tremendous place because of his relationship with Christ. He is truly blessed. Amen. That's what the psalmist says. If you're saved today and you obey God's word and seek to separate yourself from the world and live unto Him, you are in a good place. And that's exactly what the word means. Of course, to the degree with which we realize this, because listen, if you're saved, you're blessed. You're in a great position. Now, you may not recognize that this morning, because we sometimes tend not to. And the degree to which we understand that, the degree to which that is a blessing to us, the degree to which that is a comfort to us depends on a couple of things. The first and most obvious is that whether or not we're walking with the Lord. You know, whether or not we're walking with the Lord, whether we're living in obedience to Him, seeking to do His will, seeking to please Him in our life. You know, our understanding of our fortunate position is directly related to our fellowship with the Savior. It's directly related to our growth in Him. If you're not walking with Him, you're not going to recognize that fortunate position that you're in. You know, a backslidden or apathetic believer will never understand how blessed they are. What a tremendous position that they're in. What a fortunate state they are in as a child of God. They'll never recognize that because they're not walking with the Lord. They're backslidden. Their fellowship with God's not right. So we got to be right with God to recognize this great position that we're in. Amen. I reckon why so many of God's people are so discouraged all the time. Could be because we don't recognize the great position that we're in, and that's directly related to our fellowship with our Savior. But secondly, the degree to which a child of God recognizes the blessed state they're in is also directly connected to a right understanding of this present world, to a right understanding of this present life. One of the reasons why we sometimes don't recognize how blessed we are, what a great position we're in, what a fortunate state we are in, is because we don't understand how we fit in this present world. We don't understand how our life fits in this present world. We don't understand what this life is supposed to be like for us as a child of God. Listen this morning, anyone, and you know this already, anyone who seeks a happy position, a fortunate state, an enjoyable condition, based on the things of this passing world, based on the possessions of this life, based on wealth or materialism or recognition, are never going to find it in any kind of lasting way. Come on, we already know that, don't we? You're never going to be in a blessed state because of the stuff you own. You're never going to be in a fortunate position because of all the stuff you've got. You're never going to be in a great state because we've got all this money. We think that if we just had enough money, well, then we'd be in a great place. But a lot of people out there have got a lot of money and they're in a horrible place. And so we understand this morning that those things are not the things that bring us into a blessed state. It creates sometimes apparent blessedness, an apparent blessedness of this present passing world. We think, boy, this is great. I mean, they're certainly blessed. And this is where we get in trouble. Remember what I said, that we get in trouble sometimes when we start comparing our now with their now. We look at their now and we think, well, they're greatly blessed because of everything they've got. Everything seems to be going. That's what half the Psalms are about. But we understand, or we should understand, it is apparent blessedness. It's not the same thing as real blessedness. They've got stuff. You are in a great position. They've got money. You are in a blessed state. They've got things and seem to have less trouble, but you are in a blessed position. There's two hugely different things, those two are. And if you can understand the idea that true blessedness is a happy state, a fortunate position, a blessed position, then it makes it a lot easier to understand what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 6. So look back over at our text. If you can understand that blessedness is a happy state, a blessed position, a great place to be, then you can have a lot easier time understanding what Jesus' message is in Luke chapter 6. I would think it would be self-evident that Christ is not saying in Luke chapter 6 that being poor, that being in want, that being sorrowful, that being hated is of itself a great state. Now, I think there are some people out there that think if people hate them, that's a great thing because they seem to go above and beyond trying to get people to hate them. But being poor is of itself not a great place. You know, being in need is not of itself a great thing. Making enemies, you know, though some people take it on as a ministry, it's not a great state or a great position. I think it's evident that's not what Jesus is saying. Christ isn't saying that this blessed, happy, fortunate state, this being in a good place is due to poverty or due to hunger or due to sorrow or due to persecution. I'm pretty confident Jesus is saying this. You should not strive to be poor so that you might be happy, though many of us seem to be on that road. Amen. You should not strive to be hungry. You should not strive to lack want. You shouldn't seek out problems Because with that comes a great position and great blessedness. That's not what Jesus is saying. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? That's not what he's saying. I think it's self-evident that that's the case. What we do have, though, by Christ is this. We have a recognition by Christ, an instruction for us that these things, sorrow, hunger, trial, persecution, these things are things that are common to all those who live in a sin-cursed world. These are common things. Come on, hunger in this life, want, is not uncommon. We don't look around and say, there's a poor person. How uncommon. We don't look around at persecution and say, that's a strange thing for God's people to endure. Who ever heard of such a thing as God's people being hated? I've never heard of that before. These are things that are common in this life. And we have a recognition here by Jesus that these things are common. And they are things that God's people many times commonly endure. It's something that's common among God's people. It's not uncommon to see one of God's people who are poor. Amen? It's not uncommon to see one of God's people who are hated or who suffer persecution. It's not unusual to see one of God's people who are grieving or going through a time of great sorrow. That's not uncommon. It's something that's common to this life. These things Jesus mentions are common to this present life. They're common to this present world for a child of God. And being a child of God, having received the gospel, having been born again, doesn't shield us from that, does it? Come on, that's old preaching. We know that. We sometimes act as if we think it does. But it doesn't shield us. I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. Because I believe God's promise that if I would ask him, he would save me. Amen. But that doesn't shield me from sorrow. Doesn't shield me from need. Doesn't shield me from persecution. Doesn't shield me from any of those things. Matter of fact, to some degree, the opposite is true. Isn't it? Christ warned us that as long as we are in this life, we are going to have to endure some of these things in life. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Not only does salvation not shield me from these things, but Christ warned us, or the Word of God warns us, I should say, that we are going to have to deal with some of these things in life. Shouldn't be too surprised when you have a need. Shouldn't be too surprised when someone comes after you or makes your life hard. Since you've received Christ, shouldn't be a big surprise to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 7 is an indication we have care. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He goes on in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. So Jesus, and the word of God is very clear, isn't it? He says that we all suffer the same things. I like what he says there. He says, remember, when you're suffering, it's the same suffering your brethren are suffering. It's good for me to know that when I'm suffering, you are too. It's a blessing. It's a help to me. All right? I know I'm not the only one. No, I'm just teasing. But he says the point here is not that we should take joy in other suffering, but it's the truth. The point is that we have the knowledge that it's common of God's people. And we also know, Jesus told us, that this life is not where our reward is, and we're going to have to suffer here some now. But our reward is yet to come. So it's common, this thing of these things that Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 6 are certainly things that are normal for a child of God at this time of life. Now, if we make smart decisions, if we make wise biblical decisions, certainly we can sometimes mitigate some of that by not purposely bringing it into our life because we make bad decisions. But there's no escaping them for now. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Well, I can mitigate some of the impact of this world by making wise decisions and not purposely pulling the roof down on my own head. At the end of the day, there's nothing I can do to escape sorrow. There's nothing I can do to completely escape sickness or trial or persecution. There's nothing you can do to make everybody like you. All right, this is not going to happen. It can't be done in this life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. It's given to us that we should get saved. And we should understand when we get saved, that's not going to alleviate all the things we've been talking about. So I think we've established that this is common to this life. And it's something that should be expected, something that comes our way. So if we have to face these things, think about this, and this is how we think. If we have to face these things just like the lost people do, okay, if I get saved and I've got to face all the things that the world has to face, I mean, if I'm lost and I have to face sorrow, and if I get saved and I have to face sorrow, why should I get saved? I mean, if I have to face sometimes financial need as a lost person, and if I'm going to face that financial need as a saved person, then why should I get saved? And sometimes after we get saved, we think to ourselves, well, I'm having to deal with the same problems I was dealing with before I got saved. And if the devil can get me in the right position in that mindset, I think to myself, what's the use? Are you with me? And it's easy to begin thinking that way. Come on, don't tell me none of you have ever thought that way. And I'm sure there are many here this morning who could talk about people they know who made a profession of faith and are not walking with God anymore because all of a sudden all these problems began to come upon them and they began to think to themselves, what's the use? So what is the use? Because now that we're Christ's, unlike the world, are y'all tuned in? Because now that we're Christ's, unlike the world, and unlike me before I got saved, I know this. I know that I only have to face and endure these things now. Are you with me? I only have to endure them now. This is what Jesus said, is it not, in Luke chapter 6, back in our text, Luke 6. Look what he says in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger, what? Now. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Blessed are ye that weep when? Now. And he says, the blessing of being saved, the fortunate position that you and I are in, the state that you and I are in, is that while the lost many times have to weep, we only have to weep now. And even though they may say face some of the same problems that we face, we only have to face them now. And that's a huge difference. That's the blessed condition that we're in, is that all these things that we worry so much about and the world has to deal with, that I still have to deal with even though I'm saved, I know this much, I only have to address them now. And I'm thankful for that. I don't want to address them for eternity. I just want to address them now. And so he says, the reason we're so blessed, this fortunate state, is that so many of these things we only have to face now. I may be poor now. I may be tired of dealing with financial struggles now. But that does not define my eternity. Amen. It does not define my future. Come on, poverty may be in your life now, but it does not define your future. I may feel as if I'm constantly suffering lack now, but that's not my eternity. I may face great sorrow in this life, but that's not the way my life is always going to be. Only now. I may be hated by some seeking to make my life more difficult because I've accepted Christ, but that's only now. Soon it will not be so. Sooner than we realize. It will not be so. Come on, you with me? I want you to notice Christ's words in our text. He says that you may be poor now, but you're in a good place, a happy state, a fortunate position, because you are a part of His kingdom. You're saved. You're a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Verse 20, and He lifted up His eyes and to His disciples and says, blessed are you poor. You may be poor, but you're in a great place. You know why? Because you, as a blood-bought, born-again child of God, are a part of His kingdom. That's a good place to be. If you got to be poor, you might as well be saved and poor. You might as well be in the kingdom and poor than just to be poor. Look what James says in James chapter 2. Look over there, if you will. James chapter 2. You may be poor, but you're in a good place, a good state, a fortunate position, because you're a part of His kingdom. You are saved, blood-bought, born-again, child of God. James says this in James chapter 2, in verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen what? Have God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. You may be poor today, but you're an heir of the kingdom. That's a good place to be any day of the week. So Jesus says, we're blessed. We're in a fortunate position. We're in a great place. And you may be poor today, but soon you're going to inherit as an heir of the kingdom, a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how poor you are today. You have a rich future. And we're going to inherit as heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're feeling poor, anybody here ever feel poor? When you're feeling poor, you ought to remind yourself that this is not your future. Because I am an heir of the kingdom and joint heir of Christ. And if I forget that, listen to me, if I forget that and start comparing my now with the now of the lost and the now of the world, I'm going to be of all men most miserable. Because their now is wealth and their now is position. Doesn't mean I can't have any of that, but it means I may not. But I'm in a fortunate position no matter where I am because I'm part of the kingdom. I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If nothing else, when you're feeling poor, I won't ask if anybody in here is feeling poor this morning. Not poorly, poor. You might remind yourself in those moments when you're feeling a little sorry for yourself because of financial issues or struggles. I'm not talking about the ones you made. I'm talking about financial struggles that come with this life. You might remind yourself the future you have and how you got that future. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For we know, or ye know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor." You know how you got this blessed position? You know how you got into the kingdom? Because Jesus Christ sacrificed his wealth, became poor, so that he might bear your sins, so that you might be saved and a part of the kingdom. Amen. So Jesus says we're in a blessed state. We're in a blessed condition. You may be poor, but you're in a good place because you're a part of the kingdom. You may experience want. Jesus talks about hunger. You and I may experience want sometimes. We may experience some need in this life. Look what it says in verse 21 of chapter 6. It says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now." We may experience some want. We may experience some lack. But we're blessed. You're not going to starve. But we may experience some want from time to time. We're in a good place. And we may have to deal with this now, but it's not our eternity. Look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation 7. This is talking about tribulation saints, but we have the same promises as the tribulation saints. Revelation 7, verse 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. Says, "And one of the elders answered and said to me, Who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, which we have as well. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them, and they shall hunger," what? "No more. Neither shall they thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor heat anymore. And the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne shall" what? "Feed them." So we may experience lack now, but this is not our future. We only got to deal with it now. If you're feeling some lack, if you're dealing with financial issues, you just got to deal with it now. Because it's going to get better one day. Is this making sense to us? You're probably going to experience periods of great and deep sorrow in life. This life is a life of sorrow. And so you're probably going to experience periods of times of great sorrow and deep sorrow. But that's not your future. Look in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 is quoted in the New Testament. Ben Isaiah are applied in the New Testament. In Isaiah 25, look what it says in verse 8. This should sound a little bit familiar to you. "He shall swallow up death." That sound familiar? It's used in the New Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. "He shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. One of these days, this may be a time of sorrow now, but one of these days it's not going to be. Sorrow is common now, but one day it's going to be not only uncommon, but non-existent. We're going to undoubtedly experience great periods of sorrow, but God says this is not the way it's always going to be. You may have those in this life who hate you. I know how lovable you are, but not everybody understands that. There may be some in life that hate you. There may be some in life, it's not unusual, is it, when you get saved, that there seems to be those people, a person of those people who seems like since you got saved now, their whole purpose in life is to make your life difficult. That's not unusual. That's part of this life. It's nothing new. Look what it says at the end of verse 23 in Luke chapter 6. It says, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And so we know that Christianity is known for the fact that sometimes people don't like us. But you're blessed because it's not always going to be this way. Those days and their ability to make your life difficult are coming to an end. So these things may be a part of our life now, but one day they'll be over. We will be at home in the kingdom where he is forevermore. We'll never again be poor. We'll never again struggle financially. We'll never again know hunger. We will never weep again, except maybe for joy. And we will be loved as we've never been loved before when we are in his presence. There's a reason why the Bible tells us, there's a reason why the Bible tells us less about what's in heaven and more about what's not in heaven. Because we are so rooted in this life that many times we're more worried about what's not there. I'm thankful that death is not there. Hunger is not there. Weeping is not there. Loss is not there. Death is not there. Sin is not there. Because we're so rooted in the now of this life that our biggest concern is what isn't there. And I think also it's easier for us to understand what isn't there than it is to understand what is there. Because I'm not sure we can comprehend what is there. But I can comprehend what isn't there. And so this is all a part of this life now that we have to deal with. So when I experience these things, or when you experience these things in life, like financial struggles, need, sorrow, hatred, for example, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm to remember that I'm blessed. Doesn't mean happy. I'm to remember that no matter what's going on in my life, I am in a great position. Do you believe that? Amen. No. Do you believe that? Amen. I didn't mean for you just to go, amen. Yeah, I believe that. My life is so horrible. No, I mean, do you believe that? That we are in a great position, that we are in a great place. I am in a great place. I'm in a fortunate state because none of these things, I'm not saying they're enjoyable now, Brother Sam. I'm not saying I should say, man, I am poor and I am so happy about that. Nothing I like than a great period of deep sorrow in my life. No, it's not. I'm not saying we're to enjoy these things, but we're to endure them knowing that this is just for now and this does not define my future. I have a future, Brother Chad, that includes none of those things. None of them. And I'm to take some measure of hope and some measure of faith in them. When I'm tempted to get discouraged or depressed, or worse yet, I'm tempted to question if salvation and serving God is even worth it, I'm to rejoice in that day. Look what it says in verse 23. Rejoice in that day. I'm not going to leap for you. That would be weird. But we are to rejoice and leap for joy in that day, not in the weeping or in the sorrow, but in the day when those things will be no more. Amen. I'm to rejoice because I know that what I'm dealing with right now is just that. It's now. But there's coming a day when I will hunger no more, when I will deal with financial issues no more, when I will sorrow no more. I'm to rejoice and leap for joy, knowing that while I endure these things in this sin-cursed world, my reward is soon to be mine in heaven. Look what he says in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward. Now here's an understatement for you. Your reward is what? Great. You know why I think it says great? Because there's no bigger word. I don't think there's a word for humongous in Greek, is there? Your reward is great in heaven. compared to the now that we're facing, can't be compared. Our reward is great in heaven, and we're to take joy in it. The word reward means recompense. It means compensation. It means that God is going to bless me beyond anything I have suffered since I got saved. He's going to bless me beyond anything I've endured because I have stayed faithful. He's going to bless me. However much you've lacked, God is going to make up greatly. We're going to take joy in that. We're in a great place and a great condition. We need to have a right perspective of our life. That we are going to endure these things. We are going to face them. We shouldn't make dumb decisions and bring them upon ourselves when we don't have to. But just as a part of this life, we're going to endure weeping. And there's more we could add to the list that Christ talks about. But we're going to endure these things. And I need to have a right perspective of my life, Brother Humboldt, that this is just now. Now, don't trade the blessings of eternity because you got so caught up in now. Don't sacrifice recompense and reward in glory because you got so discouraged now. A right perspective of life says now. When you get saved, it's exciting. But soon after salvation, you begin to understand that a lot of the stuff that was there before I got saved is still there. So what do? Well, you don't quit. You remind yourself that now that I'm saved, this stuff just affects me now because my reward, my recompense is great if I'll just stay faithful. Now, that's the right perspective of our life. And to wrap this up, notice this. Jesus also says we need to have a right perspective of their life. Yes. The lost person's life. You know, part of our problem is that when we suffer these things in this life, as I've said a couple of times, we have a tendency to look at those who are not saved, who aren't serving God, who aren't living for Him, and we compare our positions together. We compare our positions to one another. We compare their day today to our today. You know, if we do that, or if you do that, we're going to be in a constant state of discouragement. Because the world always looks like it's prospering, doesn't it? The world always looks like it's better off than we are. There's, and some stuff we can't explain in this life. I can't explain why somebody who curses God seems to have no problems and someone who is as godly as they can be has a life of problems. All I know is that this person who's saved and has a life of problems, it's only for now. Right. And if we get into doing this, we're in a constant state of discouragement, and the devil will use it to cause you to question even your decision to follow Christ and to serve Him. If you start trying to compare your life now to their life now, you will start to question whether it's even worth being saved. Well, come on, I'm just telling you, that's what happens when we do that. Christ said that we're not to compare ourselves or our lives to this world that we are in who don't know Christ. Because again, they oftentimes seem to do better than we are. We're not to do it because our lives are incomparable. No, do you understand that? Our lives are incomparable. You cannot compare my life to the life of a lost person. You can't compare your life to the life of a lost person. They are incomparable. We're on two completely different tracks. We're going in two completely different directions. We have two completely different eternities. How do you compare that? How do you compare the life of a born-again child of God to that of a lost person? Because they can't be compared. One ends in rejoicing and blessing. One results in compensation, reward of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other results in catastrophe. We're on two completely different tracks, two different routes, two completely different destinations. I'm just saying it's impossible to compare the life of a saved person to the life of a lost person. A saved person who loves the Lord and serving Him, being faithful to God. You cannot compare your life to theirs. How can we possibly compare our life to theirs? What we do is we look at the now and we pick and choose the misery and we think to ourselves, how horrible my life is. When we don't understand it's all about now, and in reality our lives can't be compared. He reminds us of something important. He says this, because they're lost and heading for hell, and eternity separated from Christ, All of their reward, all they will ever have, all of their prosperity they will ever experience, all the joy, all the fun, all the excitement, all the recognition they will ever have is now. Amen. Verse 24. But woe to you that are rich, for you have received your what? We're going to get our consolation. They have already received their consolation. So while we may look at their life and say, well, why do they have so much wealth? Why do they have so much stuff? Why are they so prosperous? Why do they seem so happy? Why do they seem so joyous? Because all of that they're ever going to have is now. And all the suffering, all the weeping, all the sorrow you're ever going to have is now. You can't compare our life to theirs. We suffer at times in this short and frail life, in this present world, but we're blessed because our reward is not in this life of 60 and 10, if you make it that far. But before we know it, we're going to be with Christ, where there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more hunger, and there'll be no more dying, and there'll be no more need, and we will experience the full measure of the love of God. You just think you know that God loves you right now. Where do we get the glory? And we fully grasp truly how God loved us. Jesus described their true state. Well, look, the lost, if they don't turn to Christ in this life, they receive all they're ever going to receive. Let that sink in for a minute. You know that Bill Gates, if he never gets saved, he's got billions of dollars. But he's got all he's ever going to get. That is all he's ever going to have. That lost person at work that seems to have such a joyous life, that's all they are ever going to have. They're not going to have anything else other than that. For the few short years they have in this frail life, that's all they're ever going to have. Throughout eternity, they're going to enjoy nothing. Luke chapter 6, look what it says, verse 25. Woe to you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so do their fathers to the false prophets. Everything they have, they have now. Jesus described their true state, where they really are, with the word woe. See, now listen, almost finished. This is what happens when you start comparing your now to their now. When you do that, we look at there now and we say, that's just not fair. I mean, that's not right. I'm trying to serve God and look how horrible things are. I got saved and it seems like my life's just worse. We look at that and say, how blessed they are. God looks at them and says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. The word woe is connected to the word alas. Alas, look at the tragedy their life is. That's the sense of it. Woe to them. Look at the tragedy of those who are full, but they don't have Christ because they have no concept of how empty their eternity is. Woe unto them. Alas unto them. Rather than looking at that lost person who seems to have it so good and seems to have so much money and seems to have none of the problems that you do, instead of us looking at them and say, well, it's just not fair. I don't see why I'm serving God and they're so blessed. What you ought to say is woe. Alas. They have no concept that what they now have is all they are ever going to have. Because they have no future. This includes, again, the idea of alas, to be moved or shocked at their true state. Jesus is saying, what horror, what disaster, what calamity, what immense loss when all you have is what you have now. And while it looks like as if the lost have all, and while we sometimes struggle, remember that this lost person has all they're ever going to have. And they're going to have it for but a moment. They have no future, no eternal joy. They have nothing lasting. All they have is now. Listen, I'm just telling you this morning, we are in a blessed state. Amen. If you're a child of God. Amen. And if you start comparing your now to their now, it may not feel that way. But what you've got to do is look at there now and go, alas. What immense loss that all they have is what they have. That's all they've got. Billions of dollars stacked up against eternity isn't much. That's all we have. Jesus told us Look over Luke 12. Two more texts, two more verses, and we're done. Luke chapter 12. We have to look at these two. How can you not look at these two? Jesus told us of a man who is exactly what we're talking about when it comes to having all they will ever have. In this famous story, well-known account, not story, but well-known account, Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man," remember this guy? "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all the fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods. You're in a good place, soul. Many things laid up for you, many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, What? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" In other words, he has all he's ever going to have. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." All he had was barns full of stuff. And now his soul is demanded of him, and he has nothing. This is not always an easy life. Is it? I haven't found it to be that way. It's not always an easy life, even if you're saved. And it's made worse when we get our eyes on the world and all we see is what we think is their great blessing, when they seem to have so much fun and have so much stuff, and we often seem to have less trouble than we do. And the only reason we're in that mindset is because we're looking at their now versus our now. Always remember that they have all they're ever going to have. And no matter how much the unsaved have in this life, it cannot be compared to the loss they're going to suffer in the next. How do you compare what a lost man has now to what he's going to lose in eternity? It's incomparable. Incomparable. Don't look at them in times of struggle. Don't look at them in times of trial. Don't look at them in times of challenge or at that person who seems to be set on making your life miserable as a result of your choice to serve Christ. Don't look at them and compare your now to their now, because they're incompatible. Luke 16. Got to read this one, and we're done. If you're going to compare yourself with them, compare your eternities, not your nows. Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." What an illustration of comparing your now. "Fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried unto his father, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now notice, and send Lazarus, and he may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." In verse 25, notice, "And Abraham said unto him, Son, remember that thou in this lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, but now he is what? Comforted. And you are tormented." Can't compare their now to your now. If you're going to compare anything, compare their eternity to your eternity. Can you imagine what would happen had Lazarus compared his now to the rich man's now? I can guarantee you the rich man was comparing his now to Lazarus' now. But what he didn't take into account is his eternity versus Lazarus' eternity. And it's pretty clear in the text, isn't it, that this rich man would have traded everything he had in the now to have a different eternity. But it was too late. They have all they're ever going to have while you're a joint heir with Christ. You can't conceive of all that's going to be yours. Listen, if you're lost today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all you're ever going to have if you don't get saved. Whatever the reason is that's keeping you from being saved, that's all you're ever going to have. Well, I've got this money and I've got this job and I've got this. That's all you're ever going to have. Because one of these days when you die without Christ, you're going to lose everything. And a loss greater than you can possibly imagine. You ought to get saved. Because there's nothing in this world worth giving up your eternity. And if you're saved today, and you've been feeling a little sorry for yourself, not that any of us in here would ever do that, we get to feeling a little sorry for ourselves, a little discouraged because things are hard, because we got saved. Now all of a sudden, you know, we realize we still got some of the same problems. You still got some of the same problems, but you have a completely different eternity. Amen. And when you look around at people around you, you may think to yourself, why are they doing so well? Make sure you always add the word now at the end of that thought. They're doing so well now. And just remember that you can't compare their now to your now. If you're going to compare anything, compare their eternity with your eternity. Because I'll guarantee you this much, what you're going to receive in eternity cannot even begin to be compared to what they have now. Because it's going to be so much greater than all those things. Listen, don't get caught up in comparing your now to this world. Don't quit on God because you feel sorry for yourself, because you're going through something and it seems like people around you who aren't saved are doing so well. Just keep in mind, it's when? Now. But one of these days, it's going to be completely different. If you're not saved today, you ought to get saved. Listen, if this world is all I had, if now is all I was ever going to get, well, I'd be of all people most miserable. Because I would hate to think that the junk and the garbage of this world is all there is to this life. I would trade that in a heartbeat for an eternity with Christ. Why don't you stand with me if you would?